Many years ago, there was a story that was shared by an anonymous writer that has been distributed for years. It's never gone away, and it just seems to keep popping up. And today, it seems more applicable than any other year. It's called The Drug Problem in America, and I want to share this story one more time. Here's what it says. It says, the other day, someone at a store in our town read that a methamphetamine lab had been found in an old farmhouse in the adjoining county, and he asked me a rhetorical question. Why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? I replied, I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and community socials. No matter what the weather, I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents, told a lie, brought home a bad report card, did not speak with respect, spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher, or if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything that was asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered a profane four-letter word. I was drugged out to pull weeds in mom's garden and flower beds and cockle burrs out of my dad's fields. I was drugged to the homes of families and friends and neighbors to help out some poor soul who had no one to mow the yard, repair the clothesline, or chop some firewood. And if my mother had ever known that I took a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she would have drugged me back to the woodshed. Those drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior and everything I do, say, and think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place. End quote. What do you think? Do you agree with this? I think we agree with this. You see, for many of us, this little brief story hits home. It's a stark reminder of years past when stupid choices led to severe consequences, and those consequences were rendered in the proverbial woodshed. Now, your woodshed might have had a different name, it might have been in a different place, but the results rendered in it were virtually the same. Now, my woodshed, strangely enough, was my father's, and I have no idea why we called it this, it was just called this. My woodshed was my father's machine shed. It's where he kept all of his tractors and implement and equipment. It was a very bad place. It was where a sinful son met my father's discipline. I could go to that shed right now, and I think I'd start trembling out of fear for walking into that shed. I never saw the tractors. I just saw other things that were very bad. It was a bad place to be. But it was a bad place to be because I was a bad kid and needed that place. My father took me to that place because he wanted to make sure that I understood what discipline was. And when I didn't like it then, I see that I need it now. And so today I applaud him and my mother, who obviously spent some time in that machine shed as well. Discipline is part of growing up as children, and we need it. So I'm going to talk about discipline. The word discipline comes from the Latin disciplina or dicere. Both words come together to mean learning or teaching. Now, the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible calls discipline the act of training by instruction and control. It goes on to say the biblical concept of discipline has both a positive side, instruction, knowledge, and training, and a negative aspect, correction, punishment, and reproof. And those who refuse to submit to God's positive discipline by obeying his laws will experience God's negative discipline through his wrath and judgment. Now, that word discipline appears fewer than 30 times in Scripture, but it's so often and most often seen in the books of Hebrews and Proverbs. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at our sermon text, which comes from the aforementioned book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Let's get started and read this. The writer says, "And have you quite forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his child? He said, 'My son, don't be angry when the Lord punishes you. Don't be discouraged when he has to show you where you are wrong. For when he punishes you, it proves that he loves you. When he whips you, it proves that you are really his child. Let God train you, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. Whoever heard of a son who was never corrected? If God doesn't punish you when you need it, as other fathers punish their sons, then it means that you aren't really God's son at all, that you don't really belong in his family. Since we respect our fathers here on earth, though they punish us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to God's training so that we can begin really to live? Our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us they knew how. But God's correction is always right and for our best good, that we may share his holiness. Being punished isn't enjoyable while it's happening. It hurts. But afterwards, we can see the result, a quiet growth in grace and character. Now let's start with a question that I think we need to answer. The question I ask is this: are we a child of God? For many weeks we sung a song about being a child of God. You can listen to the radio, you'll hear songs about being a child of God. But that question is extremely important and one that we have to discuss. What constitutes or creates the opportunity to be considered children of God? Seven times in our sermon text you hear these words: his child, my son, loving father, family, and his children. How do we become his child, his son, and his children? John 1:12 says this: but to all who did receive him, who is Jesus, who believed in his, Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let me tell you how we first understand what a child of God is. A child of God is someone who believes in Jesus and receives Jesus, who says, I want Jesus to be every part of me. I want Jesus to lead me. I want Jesus to be the Lord over me. We look at words like adoption, and that is an important word, because when we believe in Jesus and receive Jesus and love Jesus, we are adopted into his family. From adoption comes justification. Justification comes sanctification, and sanctification reminds us that we are, in fact, children of God through this thing called salvation. Paul said in Galatians 3:26, he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, this faith is another important aspect, because we have to, as we said earlier, believe in Jesus and receive Jesus through faith to experience growth along the way. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Christians are God's children, and children are in need of discipline, and we need discipline. Now let me give you an example of this. We used to have a lot of overnights in my house, sleepovers, all the time. If somebody wasn't sleeping over at my house, I was sleeping over at somebody else's house. Had a lot of friends. Now here's some things that happened. When my kids would come, or when my friends would come over, and they were kids, and we'd have sleepovers, I was never on my best. Oftentimes, my parents and friends saw me at my worst. Now, what would happen is my mom and dad, even with friends over, would not be afraid to take me out to the woodshed, otherwise known as the machine shed. The one thing I can tell you is that it wasn't just me doing. Oftentimes, my friends were contributing to it. But I can tell you that my father and my mother never took my friends to the woodshed or the machine shed because they weren't their children. You see, my mom and dad, they knew that they could punish us and offer discipline to their children, but they would never, ever think about even raising their voice or saying something negative to those children. You see, they discipline those, and they discipline theirs, not those. And my point is, folks, if we are children of God, we will be disciplined. When he cares about us and he loves us as he does, he will discipline us. Now, the point is, and we look at this today, and the question we have to ask ourselves, am I a child of God? Do I want to be in the family of God? And I hope our answer collectively would be yes. My friends, I believe, had their own woodshed. In fact, I remember one time I went over to a friend's house and, woo, it was ugly. And I remember standing there thinking, am I going to their woodshed? And I remember thinking, I watched him get in trouble, and I watched his sister get in trouble, and I think, I'm next. And I never got in trouble. And I realized that this is how discipline works, that they have, everybody has their own woodshed. Let me promise you this. God has his woodshed, and we have to be disciplined as God's children. Let me give you an example of this. There is so much good stuff in Proverbs, but specifically, if we go back to Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, that's where we'll start today. I'm going to give you a few passages from this book. Listen to verses 11 and 12. Young man, do not resent it when God chastens. That's another word for punishes, corrects, rebukes. Do not resent it when God chastens and corrects you, for his punishment is proof of his love. Just as a father punishes his son he delights in to make him better, so the Lord corrects you. Now those are powerful words, but we move on. Let's go to Proverbs. This is 13:24. It says, if you refuse to discipline your son, it proves you don't love him. For if you love him, you will be prompt to punish him. And then we have another one. Let's go to Proverbs 22. This is verse 15. A youngster's heart is filled with rebellion, but punishment will drive it out of him. Now, I can tell you that when I read these, as a kid, I would not have liked these. As a matter of fact, my parents could have read these, and they would have said, that's why I have the woodshed. That's why we use the woodshed. And I would have looked at this and said, I don't like this. William Barclay said this. He said, nothing was ever achieved without discipline. And many an athlete and many a man has been ruined because he abandoned discipline and let himself grow slack. God will never abandon our discipline, but we will most certainly attempt to avoid it. Now, the question is why? It's the most rhetorical question I've probably ever asked in Covell Community Church. Why do we avoid it? The answer is simple. We don't like it. Let's face it, when it comes to discipline, I don't think anybody's ever liked it. I don't think anybody's ever come and said, hey, Dad, today I would really like to meet you in the woodshed. Let's say 4 o'clock. Okay, that sounds good. That's a meeting we never wanted. So we don't like it. In fact, if we look at verses 5 and 11 of our sermon text, you're going to see proof of why we wouldn't like it. Here's verse 5. Have you quite forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you? Key word, his child. That's key. He says, my son, don't be angry when the Lord punishes you. Don't be discouraged when he has to show you where you are wrong. Look at verse 11. Being punished isn't enjoyable while it's happening. It hurts. Now here's, I think, what most of us would agree with if we say we never really liked the woodshed. We never cared for discipline as children. What we would say is this, Mom, Dad, God, it hurts. I'm discouraged. This is not enjoyable. I'm angry. Why are you doing this to me? We question it, and we don't like it. And yet, somehow today, at the age of 48 and almost 49, I can tell you, I absolutely needed it. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for loving me enough to do it, even when it hurt, and even when you were angry, and you were discouraged, and even when it wasn't enjoyable for you good people. Thank you for doing it. You see, we don't like it, but as God's children, we absolutely need it, because as God's children, we are sinful, and we are disobedient. Now, here's something that would be interesting, and I think I need to share this with you, and again, I'm careful as I do this. An example would be this. If you have a small child, and let's say it's an infant, and as you're watching this infant, you're realizing that he's not growing physically, mentally, or emotionally. Now, I'm assuming at some point along this road, you would say, there is something wrong with my child. You would take him or her to the doctor. You would get them looked at. You would get this child obviously studied, because at the end of the day, this is not right. It's not something that should happen. God expects growth. And when it doesn't happen, then it's time for us to feel his discipline, because we are called to grow in our faith. There should be growth in our faith. And if there's not, if we are not growing as we are believing, then there's a problem. And this is where God can step in and look at us and say, I'm going to offer him or her a little discipline. We are called to grow. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious ideal. 1 John 1, 8 and 10. If we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. If we claim we have not sinned, we are lying and calling God a liar, for he says that we have sinned. You see, God's children, and I hate saying this, and I don't even like this, but I know this, God's children still commit sin. But because he loves us, he punishes us, because he expects holiness. And we have to want this. Now that's a totally different foray into anything we've ever known. Because in many cases, we're the ones that have to say, hey God, I'd like to meet you in the woodshed. God, I think today I'd like to be disciplined. I think I would like to be called one of your children. And therefore, I think that I need you more than ever. God doesn't tolerate sin. He never has. Psalm 5:4 says this, I know you get no pleasure from wickedness and cannot tolerate the slightest sin. Why? Because God and his son Jesus are the pinnacles, the preeminent possessors of holiness. Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8 tells us this. Holiness cannot coexist with sinfulness. It just can't. And regarding our relationship with God, sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us this. It began with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And that original sin or human depravity resulted in separation and loss of fellowship with God Almighty. Genesis 3, 8 and 9 says this, says that they hid themselves from God. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. They were ashamed of their nakedness. Before they ate the fruit from the tree of conscience, good and evil, they didn't know any better. But now all of a sudden they know better. And so they decided to hide themselves from their heavenly Father. And all of a sudden man was separated from God. And what caused it? Sin. Sin separates man from God. And they knew it. And so God had to do something about it. Because now all of a sudden his children had to be disciplined. Booted out of the garden, they were brought into God's proverbial woodshed, where they received their just punishment. Genesis 3, 16 through 24. Women, when you have pain in childbirth, thank great-great-great-grandma Eve. Men, when you toil in the soil, thank great-great-great-grandpa Adam. Because this is what happened. This is our discipline, but it goes far further than that. You see, this led to Cain's sin. Adam and Eve had a son named Cain, killed his brother Abel. The murder of his brother, Genesis 4, 1 through 16. And this created a subsequent walk to God's woodshed, where he received his punishment. He was to toil in the soil, but that was not all. He'd become a fugitive and a tramp, homeless, a man who did not want this. And here's what he said. Cain said to God, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." I remember when I used to get grounded. And probably 10 times, I threatened my parents with a lawsuit. And I said, "You know, I could sue you." And I think my parents just laughed. They didn't think I was serious. I was serious, but they didn't think I was serious. And I remember thinking, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. You're taking my car away. I can't bear this. I can't deal with this. I will not survive this." But they had to do this. You see, Cain understood that he was to be punished. He just didn't care for the punishment. The Hebrew translation of that verse, and as many as 9 others throughout Scripture, connote the strong connection of sin and consequence. We call this, let's have a little fun with words, consequence. There you go. Every time you see the word consequence, maybe we'll think of consequence. Because I think Cain understood consequence. As a matter of fact, here's what I think Cain said. When he got his just desserts, I think he said, "Father, it hurts. Father, I'm discouraged. This is not enjoyable. I'm angry. Father God, what are you doing to me?" We've said the same thing. We've actually thought the same thing, and we've done some things. Things that we should not be proud of, and for that we've been punished. The woodshed and the things that happen in it are the consequences of man traveling down the path of poor choices. So, what if there was no woodshed? Think about it for a moment. What if there was no discipline for any children? What would it look like? Wouldn't there be anarchy in the family? Wouldn't everybody just do whatever they thought was right? Just like the time of the judges, where everybody just did what they thought was right, but it was always wrong. Can you imagine, as children, if we weren't disciplined? Can you imagine the choices that we would make? Can you imagine the responses of those choices that we would make, the consequences that we would suffer from the decisions and the choices that we make? You see, folks, we as God's children need discipline. We got to have the woodshed. Sin has consequences. Moses sinned and consequently could not see the promised land, Deuteronomy 32, 48 through 52. David sinned greatly and consequently lost his baby and suffered family disunity, 2 Samuel 12, 11 through 14. You see, in the world of sin, there's no such thing as karma, but there is something called consequence. And we suffer from it. Now, as a kid, I hated consequence. I hated it. I didn't like the woodshed or the machine shed, but I certainly did not like how those consequences affect my world. And my world was affected, and it was impacted by the bad decisions I made. Let me give you an example of this. You see, there are times where I think I probably would have preferred the woodshed over what God did when I said I got away with it. Mom and Dad never knew it. And I think, man, I'm smarter than them. They're not paying attention. They never saw my sin. But let me tell you, the woodshed was preferable to what God did. You see, at least in the woodshed, I knew what I was going to get. A week without a car, maybe a spanking. But with God, you see, when he sees it, And I never thought about it, but he sees everything. And he will do what he has to do so we can be everything to him. This is who God is. And because he loves us, he punishes us. But when we're young, we don't think about this. We think, I got away with it. Nobody saw it. And yet today we got to remember, God not only sees it, but God deals with it. How serious are we about our sin? Dr. James Gray says this. He says, having learned what sin is, we're now brought face to face with the awful fact that by their fall, that is by breaking God's commandment, our first parents brought all mankind into a state of sin and misery. This could not keep their son Cain from murder, for he was born a sinner. And thus he has been passed on from generation to generation. Gray goes on, he says, they did not sin alone, but in them all the human race sinned. They're like a fountain, which when it becomes muddy, causes all the streams flowing from it to become muddy too. In Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, we see the consequences and the contrast between Adam's sin and God's Son. Look at verse 18. Adam's sin brought punishment to all, but Christ's righteousness makes men right with God so they can live. The consequences of sin, for us it's the woodshed. But for Jesus, it was a wooden cross. That cross consequently destroyed the power over death and sin. It allowed us to be God's children, which brings us right back to this place of discipline. And let me tell you something, folks. We need the cross. In the same way that we needed the woodshed, in the same way that today we still need the woodshed, I can tell you, as Christian God's children, we need the cross. I hate that Jesus had to be punished and take our punishment on that cross. It kills me that he had to suffer in the way that he did and become the punishment for our sins. But today I praise God that he was willing to send his son to die on that cross for my sins. And I know you feel the same way about what he did for your sins. You see, today we bask in the fact that we are, in fact, still disciplined. This is what we need. N.H. Day says this. He says this idea is seen in Isaiah 53:12, where the phrase, he bare the sins of many, means that he bore the consequences of the sins of many. Snaith goes on, he says, when therefore we say that Jesus bore our sins on the cross, we mean not that he was guilty of them, but rather that he suffered the consequences of our sin, end quote. And he did. And today we are grateful that he did. Paul said in Romans 3:25, he says, for God sent Christ Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as the means of saving us from his wrath. We take our discipline and punishment in the woodshed. Jesus took our punishment on that wood cross. Colossians 2:14 and 15, he, God, took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. Thus, the consequence of that wooden cross for all believing children of Jesus Christ is salvation and not eternal condemnation for all true, faithful, repentant, obedient Christians. And hence, we won't be condemned by our sins as Christians, but we must, as God's children, be disciplined for our sins. Someone once said this, and I think it's so applicable. This person said, in order to receive the direction from God, you must be able to receive the correction from God. We need direction, and folks, we need discipline. Now, how does it look? And what does it look like? See, a lot of people say, well, what is God's discipline? What do I expect from it? How should I look for it? Because as kids, we knew, right? If we did wrong, we knew we were going to the woodshed. We knew what the woodshed looked like. We knew exactly how the response was going to come out. We knew how it was going to end. I always knew. I got better as I got older. Started to figure it out a little better. But with God, sometimes we say, well, I don't know. What does God's discipline look like? Let's talk about it. It starts with conviction. Let's start there. It starts with conviction. John 16:8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, the consequence of sin is conviction, but we don't like it.
We don't like, who likes conviction? I mean, the root word convict would tell us that we probably shouldn't like it.
So when we hear the word conviction, we don't like that word conviction because it connotes everything that would be negative in our lives. And yet we need conviction. As a matter of fact, we need it so that God sent the Holy Spirit to do it. We need it. Now, this next leads to this thing called contrition. Let's talk about contrition. Contrition is a sadness, a sorrow, or a guilt for our sin or unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he says, "For God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life." We should never regret it, sinning it, but we do. You see, this is the deep despair and pain that comes from discipline. From contrition, next comes confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's a powerful passage, and we need that passage. You see, confession would have likely have saved me many days in the woodshed. I can't imagine if I was smarter now. I'm 48, going on 49. I should have done this. I would have been a lot better if I did this. Hey, Mom and Dad, can we talk? Sure. Hey, I need to tell you something I did. Okay. And it was bad. And I feel bad about it. I feel convicted about it. I feel sorrow because of it. And I need to confess it. And this is what I did. Now, I'm guessing my mom and dad probably wouldn't even take me to the woodshed. I may have gotten a trip to the garage, which would have been better. The garage was smaller. It was quaint, friendly, nice. But I can't imagine what would have happened if I would have just come out and confessed it. Mom and Dad, this is what I did. I never did that. And they found out about it. Can you imagine? But we have the opportunity to confess it. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts us, and when we are contrite because of what we've done against God and His Son Jesus, now we have the opportunity to confess this. God, I know you saw it, but I did it. This is what I did, and I'm sorry about it. And I don't ever want to do it again. Confession. We all need it. You know, David said in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, he said something that was very powerful, and I want to read this. He says, "Create in me a new clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. Make me willing to obey you." Now, the reason I read this passage is because from confession comes two words that everybody needs. And these two words are part of our Christian living. They are repentance and they are obedience. Repentance and obedience. Listen to what David says. "Create in me a new clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires." Do you want to know why David said this? Because in Psalm 51, again I say, and I've said this from the pulpit so many times, I believe Psalm 51 is one of the most beneficial and beautiful prayers you'll ever read. It is a powerful passage in which God, or which David comes to God and says, "God, I did it, and I don't like it." And so here's what he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires." Let me tell you why he says this. Because when he was standing on the rooftop looking down at a bathing Bathsheba, his thoughts weren't clean and his heart wasn't right. And he made a bad decision. He sinned. Now, to make matters worse, Bathsheba was married to a guy named Uriah, a great soldier, great warrior, great fighter. You know what David said? David said, just send him out. He was in love with Bathsheba. He said, send him out to the front line. Why? Because he knew if he put him on the front line in battle, that husband would be murdered. And that's exactly what happened. And because David did it with Bathsheba, he got her. He was able to marry her. Now, David was probably feeling pretty good about himself until the conviction came, until the contrition came, until, as you read in Psalm 51, the confession came. And by the way, Nathan was his agent of conviction. Nathan came knocking on the door and says, "God knows what you did. You did it." And so in Psalm 51, you see David saying, "I did it." In fact, in Psalm 51:3, he confesses it. David knew that he needed this. He knew that he had to do something about this. Psalm 51:17 says he had a contrite heart. Now listen to this. He says, this is the second part of that passage, "Make me willing, God, to obey you." You think he was obedient when he was looking down at the bathing Bathsheba? He wasn't obedient. That was disobedience. And he needed repentance. And in Psalm 51, you see this. This is where we have to be. You see, if we continue in our sin, fearlessly disregarding God's woodshed and faithlessly denying Christ's wood cross, ignoring the conviction, the contrition,
and the opportunity that God gives us for confession, not offering God repentance and obedience, then the discipline will only get more frequent and difficult. Like the father of a child, God wants his children to grow in grace and character. He wants to see holiness in us. The question is, do we want to see holiness in us? My mom and dad used to have two words that were made famous in my house. They were always said in different tones, in different ways, in different manners, in different places. But they were always the same two words, and they were this: grow up. Could not stand those words. Grow up. Sometimes yelling, sometimes calm, sometimes even smiling. Grow up. There was an old saying that came many years ago for believers. I think there's some truth to it. It says, for those who want to go up, they need to grow up. Now think about that. I think that's probably true. You see, God expects holiness from us. He expects growth in our faith. And the only way that we grow in our faith, the only way that we become stronger children, is through better discipline. And who better to discipline us than God and his son Jesus? They're perfect. They're the preeminent disciplinarians. And every Christian needs it. We need the woodshed, because continued sin has catastrophic consequences. We must want to be disciplined so that we will stop with our sins. You see, ignoring our Savior and our sin will only lead to condemnation. Walter B. Knight shares this true story. He says, the scene of an awesome tragedy was in Georgia at Stone Mountain, the largest boulder in the world. Atop the mountain, a young man walked unsuspectingly along, oblivious of the gradual and almost imperceptible downward curvature of the dome-like mountain. Suddenly, he became aware of the fact that he was powerless to retrace his steps to safety. He had gone to the point of no return. Frantically, he cried for help, but his piteous plea was to no avail. Horrified spectators on that day saw him hurtle to his death below. Knight says the shores of time are strewn with moral and physical wrecks whose vain boast was, I know how far to go. I know where to draw the line. Says Knight, they didn't, however. You see, the woodshed, God's den of discipline, is designed and dedicated to help us avoid a sinful fall. If we have fallen, God's discipline is the means for us to go from that feeling of conviction to that place of being forgiven. The great John Wesley's mother, who raised a lot of sons, once said this. She said, take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your vision of God, or takes away the relish of spiritual things, or increases the authority of your body over your mind, that is sin. There are consequences from and because of sin. We can never get to that point of condemnation. Unfortunately, we as God's children still sin, but we must seek and want God's teaching and his training, verses 7 through 10, his correcting, his punishing, and his disciplining, so that we can avoid and not repeat our sins, and so that we can grow in grace and character and become more like him. To go up, we're called to grow up. In the same way that Jesus was willing to go to that wooden cross to take away our sins, so must we be willing to go to that wooden shed to be disciplined by God so that we can be free of those sins. I love verse 11. Being punished isn't enjoyable while it's happening. It hurts. But afterwards, we can see the result of quiet growth in grace and character. To go up, let us grow up. If we are God's children, we will be disciplined. The question I ask all of us today is this: will we let him? Today I ask that we would be the ones to say, God, if I need it, take me to the woodshed. Show me your discipline, because I know that you love me and I know that you want the very best for me so that I can become more like you. We must want the holiness that can only be seen in Jesus. And that is why we as God's children need discipline today and every day. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer. But before I do, today if you say this, and there are people that would say this, because we all slip, we all fall, Sometimes we slip away from the faith. Sometimes we just don't trust in our faith. And sometimes we tend to walk away. And I tell you this today, if you are feeling this way, when we bow our heads today, seek out God's love. Seek out the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. Ask Jesus to come into your heart, to fill your heart, to change your heart. And I ask this. I ask, if we do this, I pray that when we say this, I pray that we will be so sincere about this, and I pray that it won't be just something we say, but I pray that it'll be something that we do. That when we make him Lord over our life, that we would allow Jesus to change our life and have control over every single aspect of our lives. That we will have growth in our faith. Today we have that opportunity. We're going to pray for all those people that are not well. As you can see on our bulletin, we've purged the list first day of the month, or first Sunday of the month. But we're also going to pray for Jessica, which is always a fun thing to do. We'll do that as well. If you want to come to the front of the church and kneel here at the railing, you certainly can do that. It is time for a pastoral prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray today for discipline. Your loving discipline. It's perfect in every way. And while we as parents, we discipline our children, we don't do it as well as you. We know this. But we know that we have to do this. Father, I pray today that you would help us to see just how important this is. I pray that we will yield to you. I pray that we'll submit to you. I pray that we will want this from you. And I pray that regarding discipline, I pray that we would know that when you do it, it's because you love us so much and that's why you do it. Father, you want from us holiness. You want growth in our faith. You want more than just the words, I believe in you. You want us to say, I love you and I will live for you. You want us to say that we need you and that you will be our Lord, our leader, our Savior. Father, I pray today that this would be the first day of a change in our life where we would experience repentance and obedience. I pray today that the conviction, the contrition that we feel would lead to this confession. We know that the Holy Spirit has given it to us, and we pray today that it would result in salvation from Jesus, and this is what we ask for today. We need it, and we pray for it. Father, I thank you for stirring in our hearts that conviction. And Father, I pray today that as we continue down a path of sin, if that's where we're at, if that's what we're on, I pray that you would free us from this. Father, I pray today that you would help us to realize we can do nothing about this, but you can. And so we trust you to do it. Father, I pray today that you will be with every single person that's struggling and grieving. I pray that you'll be with the Nelson family, and I pray that you'll help them, as I know that these are difficult days. I pray that you'll be with Gary and Donna and Jessica and everyone serving in Bolivia. And Father, I thank you for the video that Jessica has sent, the smile on her face that reminds us of what you can do for your children. Father, thank you for making her a testimony. For everyone in our congregation today that has been healed from sickness and disease that's here today because of a miracle that you've rendered, Father, we give you all the praise and the glory. For those who are struggling today, whether it's financial, familial, whether it's relational, whether it's job-related, whatever it might be, Father, I pray that we will allow you to work this out. And I pray that you would help us to move over and allow you to do this according to your time and according to your will. Father, I thank you for this time of worship that you give us, but I pray that it won't end here. I pray that you would help us to see every single thing that you are doing in our lives. And as we bow our heads today, help us to be humbled before you. And I pray today that we would seek the salvation that can only come from you. Father, I thank you for every helper, worker, volunteer in this church, and for every single person that says, I want to do something for my Lord. Father, thank you for every one of them. And I thank you for their service and their dedication, their love. Be with us today, I pray, and be with every single church worldwide today, that every word that is said would be accurate and true. I pray that we won't change the Bible, and I pray that we will never alter the doctrine. I pray, Father, that we will preach the truth of your word and of our Lord. I thank you for everything that you've blessed us with today. It's in Jesus' holy and wonderful name that we pray. Amen. Only my mother and father were here for me to say this. They would hear this and they would be shocked by this. Mom and Dad, you were right. You were right. Go. Yep. But you know what? Here's what we would say. God, you were right. You're right to discipline us. You're right to punish us. But we thank you that you're righteous enough to love us. And because of his love, we get to love Jesus and Jesus loves us. And so today I pray that we will welcome discipline. It seems weird, I know, and it seems strange. For all of our lives, we've run from it. Now we're running to it and saying, God, discipline me. Make me more like you and your son. That's what we pray for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that it is you and only you that can show us the perfect mode of discipline, because it's you that has the perfect mode of love. Father, I pray today that we will long to be disciplined because we need it. We're all sinners and we need your help, and we especially need our Savior. And we thank you, strange as it seems, we thank you for the cross. Because without the cross, without Christ, we would have no life, no chance, and no hope. Father, I thank you today for everything that you do for us, even when it hurts us, because we know how much you love us. And Father, I pray that you go with us and keep us safe. Help us, I pray, to become disciples and minister to everyone around us. And I ask it according to your will. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.